You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston, and I'll be joined in a minute by Brother John Blazo. But a reminder before that next week will be Kathleen McCarthy's annual Lumina Christi Healing Retreat. It's going to take place at St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House in Malvern, Pennsylvania. The retreat begins Monday evening at 5 and will go until Friday morning at 9:30. In between, you'll have daily mass opportunities for confession, a healing ceremony, and a series of talks, both about the healing ministry and maybe help you discern yourself if maybe you have that healing ministry within you. So if you're interested in making the retreat, you can register online at malvernretreat.com. You can also call the retreat house at 610-644-0400. 610-644-0400. You can also go to our website, inhissign.com, and if you scroll down a little bit near the bottom, you'll see a link there to download a flyer with more information about that retreat. So I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners that are joining us this evening. It's wonderful to have you with us. Thank God for your prayerful support and your financial support that's allowed us to bring you this show for over 40 years now. So just ask you to keep those prayers coming and of course, that financial support as best you can. I'm joined today by a Maryland missionary, Brother John Blazo. I believe he's currently residing in New York. He had spent some time after his studies in Guatemala and Bolivia. And as we were talking just before the show, I had read that he celebrated 50 years as a Maronil brother in 2015. So he currently 52 years or in his 52nd year in service to our Lord as a Maronil. So welcome to the show, Brother John. It's great to have you.
And it's great to be here. Thanks for the invitation.
Our pleasure. And, I'm in my mid-50s myself and coming up Catholic from time to time. Mm-hmm. We'd always hear about the Maronil missionaries.
Right.
And the work that they do, and it's really our privilege to have you with us and to learn more about, what the Maronils are doing. I think we originally got in touch because one of our local fellows here, Father Hammond, has been in Korea now for some 50 years, I think.
And, right.
Especially with what's going on in Korea these days. I think we're trying to reach out to him, and when I saw that we were going to get have you on, and thinking that between you and Father Hammond to have over 100 years in dedicated work for our Lord and the missionaries is just incredible. So first and foremost, I want to thank you for your yes. And maybe tell us a little bit about your own story and you know, how you got involved with the missionaries and what it's been like.
Well, I was baptized as a cradle Catholic, of course, in Hempstead, Long Island. Was trained by the Marist Brothers and Archbishop Molloy High School in Queens. And there is where I got the idea of being a brother like they were. But I just didn't want to go to college. Marks weren't that great at that time. So I ended up in reading the Maryknoll magazine to find out, hey, these brothers don't have to go to college. So I joined, and ironically, it was right during those changes of the Vatican Council, where all of us were encouraged to develop the skills and gifts that God gave us. So my superiors were very good, and they said, we'd like you to go to community college first here at Westchester, New York, near our headquarters in Ossining. And I zipped through that with no problems, and then I went on to the Maryknoll Sisters College, opened up to non-Maryknoll sisters, so I was able to get a degree in adult education, and I minored in Latin American affairs. And then I realized I grew with those gifts. I had gotten past my adolescence, and that was the reason for a lot of the not doing too well at school. I wasn't paying attention. I had no goals. And when I became a brother and realized I had this goal and I got a little bit older, the studying and all that came in very easily. And so I ended up joining Maryknoll and staying with Maryknoll because I feel it's my very best way to follow our Lord and to use the gifts that he gave me. And that's what I continue doing.
And, yeah. No, and that's beautiful. And I think for our listeners, and a lot of times we don't always understand the difference between the vocation as a brother and as a priest. And why would one choose to be a brother and not go on to become a priest?
Mm-hmm. And it's a question we get quite a bit. And it's not a matter of going on. It's a matter of we're all trying to get to heaven. There's different roads of getting there. And according to our gifts and talents, we take the road that we feel appropriate to us. Many people feel marriage. Others remain single. Others become priests or brothers or sisters. So there are different roads, but we're hopefully getting to the same end.
Amen.
And that's how I think, right.
Yeah, yeah. No, I agree.
Yeah, and support each other and go from there.
Right. And so as a missionary brother, you yourself did some time in Latin America, I guess?
Right. That was most of my overseas experience. And I came back a while ago because of severe intestinal problems, and I was constantly getting sick.
Mm.
And in so many ways, my superior said, you know, you're costing us more money curing you, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
So I ended up working along the East Coast, and I did spend 8 years in Philadelphia or so. We had a house on Overbrook Avenue, and I was there from 1988 to 1996. So I got around Philly. I met some wonderful people, visited many of the high schools and a number of the parishes. And just getting around like that gave me a broader picture of what it means to be a Catholic, what it means to be a member of a universal church. And interestingly enough, we're going to talk about Father Hammond, and I have some notes from things that were written up about him. And there are certain similarities with Latin America in regard to being a missioner and what we do and who we do it with. So it's not a total strange thing.
Of course. And of course, I think when people hear Maryknoll, that's what they think of as missionaries, that's your charism. And you,
right.
you talk about the time you spent here in Philadelphia. Has the United States become a need for a missionary church?
Well, what we've done is all our history, we've had regional communities or offices around the country. And from those offices, that's where we would visit churches to preach on the weekends. We welcome vocation prospects. We would give school talks. And so we always had a few men working out of there covering the country. Now, as we've gotten fewer and older, many of those places we've had to close because of the money situation, as well as we don't have the personnel. What we see in the United States is there's two elements of the work, is what we call mission education, helping Catholics especially understand the rest of the world as we experience it. Years ago, the bishops had sent a letter to us and to missionaries in general saying, go to the overseas, do your missionary work, come back and tell us what you've learned. And that's what we've tried to do in giving all our presentations. Now we also see the U.S. as a need because more and more people are getting involved in these short-term programs, going on short mission trips for their parish or diocese. And so we began to develop a number of programs that parishes and groups can use to help prepare them to go on those trips, what to be aware of, and then also come back and continue to adjust and be aware of what it meant to go on those trips. And the idea of what the Pope is talking about quite a bit is we are missionary disciples of Jesus, not just disciples, but missionary. And what does that mean? It means some of us go overseas in certain ways, but also many of us in this country, as we leave our own parish and help the poor, as we go to different religious groups in this country to talk about mission and culture, we are missionaries right here in this country. So it's a little bit of both. It's a transition time.
Very good. So I'm sorry to hear about the physical issues you had when you traveled to down south, but what was it like for you in the time that you spent there? I'm sure there were many lessons to be learned that you were able to bring home with you.
Well, one of the big things was, again, thinking that we are understanding we are members of a worldwide church, and the realization when I went overseas is you bring your own culture with you, your understanding of the world we live in, and your own faith. And to realize the excitement of learning another language and learning another culture is just opens up all sorts of things in understanding our faith and other people. And what I found out of the many things going on in Latin America was just seeing the faith of the people, the sacrifices they would make to go to Mass in the villages and the mountains and whatever, and also to take the courses that we had, a lot of lay ministry courses, and the sacrifices that people would take to take those courses as lay ministers so that they could go back into the countrysides and work in those different villages. We also, in those days, of course, there was the violence was building up, and understanding how even military had a different attitude. You know, we think of military here as protecting us from some sort of outside invader. And the fact that the president is a civilian, whether you agree or not, he's a civilian. And you bring that attitude with you, and you find out that's not true overseas. Those military forces are meant for internal control and intimidation and whatever. And when you have civilian government or not, it all depends on whether the military want to allow it or not. And then the implications of selling, so that has all sorts of implications about, foreign military aid and military advisors and things like that. The other concept was just, we grew up in the Cold War, so it was always the East versus the West. And many people in Latin America, that's a certain amount true, there's also the Northern Hemisphere versus the Southern Hemisphere. They see things that way also, that regardless, we become, here in Latin America, let's say, we become pawns of the superpowers. So that opened up all sorts of other implications as to what's going on. What do you do as a missioner? How do you work with the people in your villages who are both rich, poor, military, non-military? Because mission is relationships. So, and we show respect for everybody, regardless of their background. But just being very sensitive that we're not seen as, that we're seen as following this option for the poor, looking at things through the eyes of the poor, especially. And that meant learning the languages much better, learning the cultures. So we had that. The other thing was understanding basics versus the cultural shells of that. For example, we had people receive communion where we were, of course, because we believe, obviously, the sacraments and all. But some would stand, some would kneel, some would put out their hands. And what I realized was the important thing was to receive. How you receive, that just depends on local customs. Because we're only there, we come and go all the time. And the danger is if we would insist on receiving a certain way, then that could put us in danger. That could put local people in danger, because they could be marked as, well, you're anti-church, or you're anti-Catholic, or you're one of this group, or you're one of that group. So, and I realized it wasn't just only in that concept of faith, but in the world we live in. Remember, we talked about being in mission is in relationships. And the realization that everybody around the world, we all eat, we wear clothes, we speak, but the way we do that is different. And if we can get past the differences to realize basically we're all human beings created by God, who created everything, and therefore that opens up all sorts of understanding of people around the world, regardless of their economic status, their political status, religious status. We're all basically trying to work and understand each other. And it's through education and understanding that we realize that, hey, we're all in the same boat here. And that love comes out that we talk about, because love is stronger than hate. You know, peace is stronger than war. The Pope is talking about compassion and forgiveness. And that's what the context of what we had in our experience, understanding that more and more to try to cut down on the different kinds of violence. It was very, very educational, very, very educational.
No, and it sounds it. And I'm sure before you would go that they would prepare you as best they could for what you would encounter once you got there.
Right. But we did the studies, of course, in Latin American history, but there was nothing like being right there to experience the. I'm from Long Island, like I said, and climbing mountains and riding donkeys and learning how to drive a stick shift on the mountains of Nicaragua was a real living experience. Going to those various chapels in the mountains with the dirt floors and the straw huts and seeing the people sacrifice, climbing the mountains, you know, for hours just to get to Mass, the sacrifices they made to get there, you know, was very, very inspiring. And, of course, it wasn't just Mass. When you went to Mass, it was expected there was going to be a meal there, and the children would play, everybody would talk to each other. So it could, Mass and the whole experience could go on for hours. But the sacrifices that they made to do that was incredible. The other story was this. I was in the jungle this one time. I had a guide. I was going in the middle of nowhere, but we were so far in the middle of nowhere that the guide needed a guide. And we got there. It was a three-hour trip over a dangerous gorge, so to speak, and there was a big tree chopped down. And the two of them wanted me to walk over this tree. And it was, you know, 75 feet across, 100 feet down or whatever. I said, no, there's no way I'm going to do that. I'm too unstable. Well, they could have walked across that trunk of the tree and waited for me while I went down and up the other side, but the both of them went down with me to protect me and then help me up the other side. And then we got to the other side, we went another half an hour, we got to this village, and it was dark, it was starting to get dusky. And so the local guide says, okay, we'll see you. And I said, what do you mean? I said, aren't you going to stay? It's dark and travel at night. He says, oh no, I want to get back to my own family and children. It kind of implied I want to be with my family and protect them. Mm. And which parent would say something different, right? It's your
right.
family.
Sure.
And I was so impressed. And so that's what a lot of it was, seeing the sacrifices, seeing those very similar values just being played out in a different language and a different culture helped me understand, again, the worldwide Catholic Church, worldwide humanity.
Yeah, and it had to be interesting to see how the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ would animate these folks in different ways, and I'm sure in ways that were unfamiliar to you. Mm-hmm. And yet, like you said, when it comes right down to it, we're all basically similar. You know,
right.
We're all created in the image and likeness of God. I was blessed this week myself to go to a Ukrainian Rite Mass. My daughter attends a school run by an order of nuns associated with the Ukrainian Rite, and you know, just a beautiful liturgy. Mm-hmm. and yet quite different than the Latin Rite that, you know, we experience on a daily or weekly basis. Mm-hmm. But you can see just in that people all over the world celebrate their relationship with God in various languages and various liturgical forms, and yet it is one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
Correct. Right.
You know?
And so it really, and the other thing that happened with me, you know, especially this one time when I first got there, I got stopped by the soldiers, you know, and you got to assume the position. He's got this gun in my back, and he says to me, "You'll have to excuse me, I'm nervous searching a foreigner." I said, "You're nervous. How do you think I feel?" But what happened was it helped me understand why was I in Guatemala in the first place. I was there because I was a Marianol missioner sent by the Catholics of the United States, because we're the official mission society of this country. And the other reason I was there as a follower of Jesus said, "Go to the four corners of the world and preach and teach and baptize in my name." And I really begun, that really hit my heart, even though I had studied that. It was in my head to a certain extent. And it opened up my mind to realize I have to make opinions on different things, like any person. And I said, well, what is my criteria when I have to make a decision? Is it my faith? Is it my culture? Is it the fact that I'm a white North American middle-class male? What is my criteria? And that opened up all sorts of insights to understand why I say what I say or do what I do that I had never was aware of before. So that was a whole... So it's a constant... I found out I went there thinking I'm going to help everybody else, and at the same, what I discovered was everybody else was also helping me. So that mission became a two-way street, and that's what missionary activity is. Whether you go overseas for 2 weeks, whether you go down to the soup kitchen in your local parish for a couple of nights or whatever, when you go into a cross-cultural situation, going to another religious church, or going to a mosque, or going to a temple, Jewish temple, you're stepping into a whole other culture, and just like any cross-cultural thing, you're going to feel uncomfortable, you don't know how to act, you don't know what to do, but the more you do it, then you begin to understand other ways. It's like, oh, you know, and it helps you understand your own faith or your own culture, but you're understanding what other people are going through. And that's what brings us together, and that's what brings about a peaceful world, that idea of getting to know people and not being, because we're always afraid of what we don't know. And so learning other languages, learning other cultures cuts away the fear. And then Jesus says, "I bring you peace," and that's what we try to do. And we can be more forgiving and understanding and peaceful the more we understand other languages, other cultures, or whatever. Okay?
No, I understand completely what you're saying, and it's so many. You started off talking earlier about, you know, the missioner and the idea of the relationship, and when we're in a relationship, whether it's one-on-one or within a group, that when we have that open mind, I think it's wonderful the insight that you have that how much we can we learn about ourselves. And I think it's the difference between somebody that goes into a situation with an open mind, knowing that their way isn't the only way, and availing yourself to learn the customs and the rituals and the history and the language of another group of people. So that you come to an understanding of why they do what they do. And I think so many times the struggles that we have in our own lives are because of the expectations that we put on others, that we expect them to do things the same way that we do them. Right. And when we don't take the time to try and understand why they do the things that they do is where I know even in my own life, that's when I run into trouble.
Right.
You know?
Exactly. When you think of relationship, for example, you think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Perfect relationship, perfect love. That's what we're trying to do. And with that perfect love, you can't keep love to yourself. You have to share it with others. And didn't God do that by creating the planets and everything in them, you know? And how he did it, we don't care. That's science. That's not important. But this pure love went out. God created everything, and everything he said was good. Everything he did was good. We're the human beings that messed it up, but God never gave up on us, and he sent the prophets. And missioner, again, God sent his son to Jesus, with us. And Jesus had the relationship with his father, and he goes back and forth with that in the New Testament. He had the relationship with his mother and his foster father, Joseph. He had the relationship with his apostles and his disciples. So the message for us is relationship with others. You know, he had those apostles, those helpers with him. Relationship. We need personal friends. We need that support. And that's what being a family does. Hopefully a family supports each other. Hopefully in a religious order we support each other so that we can be about the task of the message of Jesus. And finding it in all these other places where we think, gee, maybe it wasn't there. We're going to bring this. And we find out, no, it already was there. People are loving. They're trying to help, you know, with all their foibles and faux pas and things like that.
So did you find that in your own role in going to Latin America? So we hear about a show previous to this one. We do a show called Saints and Sinners, and, uh-huh. and sometimes we'll talk about, you know, some of the saints like St. Isaac Jogues and mm-hmm. those that would go into, for lack of a better word, pagan territories or unchristened folks. Mm-hmm. When you arrive in Latin America, was it already predominantly Catholic and you serve them as another Catholic coming, or was there still much conversion going on and people that weren't familiar with the church that would come to you?
Mm-hmm. Well, as you know, Latin America was always considered 95% Roman Catholic, right? The old, so to speak. Now, Protestant groups and evangelical groups have made tremendous inputs or inroads into all of that. People would say, and this is a heavy subject when I was there and such, people are sacramentalized to a certain extent, but never really evangelized. And so that was a tension. They had those customs, and that's the way the Spaniards taught them, and by golly, that's the way it's going to be, you mm-hmm. know. And so, and it was a different church in those days also. The church was expanding, and much of the church after was those Spaniards came right after the Council of Trent, you know, and mm-hmm. tried to stabilize things in the Catholic Church. And when they came across all these other customs, they didn't really know how to answer it. So what we tried to do, we had tried to have a lot of adult education programs, the catechesis, scripture study, preparation for the sacraments, and not just going through the ritual and paying the stipend. But it's a struggle. It was a very, very big struggle, because we never knew how much, again, working in another language, especially the Indian languages, how much was really coming across, and how much was we're bringing this intellectual study attitude to a people that enjoyed prayer, and through their emotional presence, and through the songs, and through the dancing. Where do you work with that? And then when I first got there, I was a very young brother. I was in my early 30s, and initially very, very judgmental about who's right and who's wrong and who's going to go to hell and who's not going to go to hell or something. And then as I got older, I realized, who are you to judge? You know, right. God is the judge. People are doing the best they can. Let's work with the whole thing. Let's let the Spirit guide us in our day-to-day journeys and what we say and what we do. And it forced me to go back again, keep up my prayer life, and work with others. And so what I did was, when we had the different prayer services and the rosaries and whatever, I didn't always lead them, because we had these lay leaders. We had men and women who went through our training programs who would lead the rosary, who would lead the Sunday devotions, who would lead those what we call celebration of the word in those days. And I would let them lead it, and then I would be a member of the congregation, which allowed me then to pray with everybody else and not worry about leading something, you know. Now, other occasions where they didn't have the leaders, of course, I did it, but it was a lot of times I tried to work with the people, build up their confidence, and then see how they would lead it and how they would give the homily and what were their reflections on the scriptures and things like that.
Very good.
That was a big, big emphasis.
Very good. Yeah. Brother, we're at the bottom of the hour, so we normally take just a short break, give you a chance to get a drink of water.
Okay.
I'm going to give out the phone numbers. Perhaps you're listening, and at one time you supported the Maryknoll Missionaries, or maybe you still do, and you have a question for Brother John. You can give us a call, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or maybe you're listening from a distance over the internet. You can reach us toll-free at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Just going to be gone for a minute. Don't go away.
This is Mike Balmazy of Villa Joseph Marie High School. I've been a listener to Kathleen McCarthy and her radio station In His Sign Ministry for years. And I can never say enough good things about Kathleen. Her insightfulness, her dedication to the church, her love of the Holy Spirit, and the beautiful way she expresses herself as a daughter of the church and as a daughter of Mary deserves to be listened to, deserves to be praised. And I can't encourage you more than to do what you can for His Sign Ministry. God bless.
Have you ever heard of seed faith, the biblical law of sowing and reaping? Many people fail when it comes to faith for finances because they haven't planted any seed. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to first sow the seed. The Bible speaks about seed right from the beginning in Genesis, and it's brought up all throughout the scriptures. In the second book of Corinthians, we are told that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Why not consider sowing your financial seed into In His Sign Catholic Radio, a ministry with a 30-year history? You should sow your financial seed into a ministry that produces good fruit. Luke tells us at chapter 6, verse 44, every tree is known by its fruit. You should sow your financial seeds where you're fed, be it here, your local parish, or other worthy ministries. Please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. Or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and we'll be together for about another 24 minutes or so. And I do want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all of your ongoing support, your prayerful and financial support that's allowed us to be on the air for some 40 years now. And as Dennis says, you know, we need that support in order to be able to continue to bring you shows like today's. And I'm joined today by Brother John Blazo, 52 years Marinol brother. And we've been talking a little bit about his own vocation and the work that he did in Latin America. And before we went to the break, we were talking about the goings-on in Latin America and some of the work that he's done. And one of the questions I had, brother, was are there vocations, many vocations, that come from that area now? So does it get to the point where a missioner is no longer needed, or is that something that will go on as long as we have missioners to send there?
Well, okay. Go ahead. I'm sorry I cut you off.
No, I was done.
Yeah. I think, well, the whole question of especially priestly or sister, you know, priest and brothers and nuns, celibacy is the big question, one of the big questions, because marriage is so, the attitude of marriage and having children is culturally so strong that it becomes an impediment. And therefore, I don't know how many those kinds of permanent vocations you're going to get. I mean, we always encourage it, of course.
Sure.
But the other vocations, just to get involved in lay ministry and catechesis and Eucharistic ministers and prayer leaders, we've always encouraged all of that. And regardless of the vocations, like there's a whole concept that I've discovered over the years, thanks to one of our priests, Father Bill Frazier, the idea of a pastoral church versus a missionary church. Most of us think of a pastoral church. Basically, you got your church buildings, you got a number of Catholics that you take care of on a regular basis. And if an outsider comes in and says, I'm interested in the Catholic faith, you take care of them, right?
Sure.
That's kind of the model. That's a pastoral model. A missionary model, however, has that kind of structure, maybe, or it may not even have the buildings. But in a missionary model, one of your main attitudes is going out to the unevangelized. Hmm. You follow me?
Yep.
And so that's a concept that even if you had a pastoral priest and a pastoral parish, you still need missioners to constantly go out. And this happened where I was in Guatemala. We got there, the other Marinolas and myself. We had a couple of brothers. We had a couple of priests. We had Marinol lay missioners who did health care. We worked as a community with two women from Spain, a couple from Guatemala, one from Nicaragua. We really lived together as a community with its ups and downs. And we got settled ourselves. I was there for that initial structural phase. Then the second phase was we organized all the basic structures of a parish in this particular town, but also the hundreds of villages that some members of our community visited on a regular basis with the sacramental programs, the catechetical programs, the visiting the sick and whatever. And just about the time that I was getting ready to leave, there was an attitude of, okay, there's a certain number of people already involved in the Catholic Church, but there's also a number of people out there who are may or may not be baptized, or if they were baptized, they maybe are not coming around to the sacraments or whatever. So we said, we got to really be missionary now and go out and look for those lost sheep and not wait for them to be coming in the door, you know?
Sure.
And then it turns out, like I'm reading the Pope's encyclical, you know, The Joy of the Gospel, he makes three points in there about the new evangelization. And you hear a lot about that. And he talked about, you know, those people that are fallen away Catholics, let's say, how do you bring them back somehow? Those that are already involved in the church, how do you animate them? But his third one is, he says, but the most important part of the new evangelization is going out to those who have either never heard of the gospel of Jesus, well, basically, who have never heard of it and have absolutely no understanding of it. That's the most important. And that's what we try to do on foreign missions, and especially, you know. Mm. And so that was a whole other concept. So missionary will always need it because there's always going to be people who have never heard the gospel or have minimal understanding of it. And so we need missioners to bring those concepts in of relationships, understanding cultures, helping us see, again, a worldwide church and go from there. There's an interesting story that I met a priest from Africa here in the Bronx, New York. And it's a little bit long, but the point being is he arrived at Kennedy Airport. There's nobody to meet him. And somebody saw he was in distress. So he says, can I help you? And Father says, well, I There's nobody here to meet me. So they said, well, call up the parish. And he said, well, I don't have any money. And he said, the person said, well, you don't need money to use the telephone. So the African priest says, boy, isn't this great? Not only do the phones work, but you don't even need money. And then he ends up in the parish. And then he says, the pastor sits him down and says, you have to have the mass over in 45 minutes because of the parking lot. And he says, you know, in Africa, mass starts whenever the people get there. And there's singing and there's dancing and processions. And at the gospel time, the priest gives his reflections. But the people in the congregation are expected to give their reflections on the gospel. And then there's singing and dancing for the liturgy. And then after that, it's expected that everybody is going to stay to eat. The children are going to play. The teenagers are going to go off. But you're expected to stay and eat and socialize. So mass can last, you know, 3, 4, 5 hours or whatever it is. So there's a cultural element after the humor. And then the third part of it is, he said to me, if the Eucharist is the central part of our faith, how do you do that in 40 minutes? And I said to him, that's why we need you here as a missioner and not somebody just to say mass. You see the difference?
Yeah, no.
It's fascinating.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
Just like we went overseas, you know, we saw things and we would give our insights about what we saw and what do you think. And it was a back and forth, you know. But his insight, Eucharist is the most critical thing. How do you do that in 40 minutes?
Right.
So we have to look at, and then you say, well, wow. So we look at the mass schedules, or how many priests, and maybe we should do this some other way. But to really be missionary and break that open and not just think about the terminology and things we've been doing on and on, you know, for the longest time.
Yeah.
You see the difference?
No, I do, and I think it not only pertains to what we do in church, but really to almost everything that we do in life.
Mm-hmm.
My full-time gig is in IT for a large financial company.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember when my daughter got out of college and went to work at a large hospital here in the Philadelphia area and got involved in what they called a lean effort. And it's, you know, you bring in a new set of eyes to observe what's going on,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, look for opportunities to make improvements.
Right.
And I think we get, sometimes we get in such a routine that we stick to the routine instead of actually understanding what's going on.
Right.
I know in my own spiritual life, just to have a missal with me at Mass, mm-hmm. so that I stay focused and don't get distracted and those types of things and have an opportunity to know what's going to, you know, what the readings are going to be before you get there and,
right.
And what have you. Although I haven't been to a Mass probably since eighth grade where I've had an opportunity to share at Mass,
right.
My own reflections. But, mm-hmm. I think sometimes we do that, you know, here in other settings, faith-sharing groups and, mm-hmm. and what have you. But the idea that, you know, Mass might run over an hour. It's interesting to watch people in the pews
right.
about 58 minutes in, and they're looking at their mm-hmm. watches.
Exactly.
And God forbid we have somebody that's going to speak to us after communion,
right.
Whether it's a missioner or somebody
uh-huh.
else.
Uh-huh.
And yet I have friends of mine now that'll go to a neighboring parish where, you know, Mass could be 2 hours long
mm-hmm.
and, how enriching, that is for them and
right.
trying to get, even my own family members to be open to, looking at something new, maybe, you know, go check out a Latin Rite Mass, you know, in Latin,
right.
Just for a, you know, a change of pace and to understand,
mm-hmm.
You know, where we've come from.
What's interesting, the example you gave is very interesting, that idea of after communion, because as a brother, sometimes when I make these educational appeals at Masses for these church appeals on the weekends, sometimes I can't speak at the gospel side at time, and they'll say speak after communion, right?
Right.
So you come out after communion, and if it's an Anglo parish, they're on their way out the door, right?
Yep.
But if it's a predominantly Hispanic parish, or a black parish, they're not going anywhere. They're there to worship.
Right.
And you see the difference in the body language? They're very relaxed, very calm. And so the challenge is, do we have something to learn from them? And also, those are the cultural values that we would say, please don't lose those values in getting to the point of going mass just to avoid mortal sin. You know, I got there just as the priest started the gospel,
yep.
And I'm leaving just as the communion started, so now I'm avoiding mortal sin.
Right.
We want to go because we want to worship this God who gave us the Eucharist, who gave us our church, you know, who gave us the scriptures. We're there to worship. We're not there to, avoid sin in that same, just for nothing, you know, or so quick like that. It's a whole different attitude.
Yeah.
And it's phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal.
Yeah, and I think that goes back to what you were explaining to us in the first segment about... As a missioner, that you've gone when you go to Latin America, you're going to an area that's already 95% Catholic,
right.
But they knew the routine. They mm-hmm. they know the when to stand up and sit down and kneel
and
what have you. But do they really understand
the
why
yeah.
are there?
And,
there right.
and there's there's books and courses written on that. So I don't want to be too hard.
Yeah.
But those traditional things and what we have to do, see, as missionaries, we can't just say that's bad. We have to learn the language and culture deep enough to find within that maybe they are really believe, and they are, you know, believing and understanding in ways that we don't understand. So we're the ones that have the problem, not them,
right.
you know.
Yeah.
So, again, mission is a two-way street in learning how other people worship, what does it mean, and then we go from there, you know.
Very good.
But listen, the other thing, I just want to connect this because we're supposed to talk a little bit about Father Hammond.
Right.
And I just got some notes here to connect both of these things because he says, I got some information from the Catholic News Service, and Father Hammond is talking about the North Koreans, and he says, they don't have horns. He says, the people there are friendly, meaning I've never had anyone insult me because I was a priest or because I was a Marian. The government could refuse me entry, et cetera, and have all sorts of problems. And that's one thing we learned as missionaries. Big difference between the people and governments, in that the governments have a whole other different attitude. But when you're with the people, it's person to person, you know, play with the kids. You're trying to improve their lives, et cetera, et cetera. And then he goes on to say, you know, like the Korean government, with this program that Father Hammond is doing, he's working ecumenically with a whole group of trying to, they go twice a year to Europe. To North Korea. He's been there like 51 times or so. He's there right now in North Korea. But he's going with a coalition of Mexican foreign missionaries, French foreign missionaries, Italian missionaries, and nuns and some healthcare professionals so that they can work for people who are suffering from tuberculosis. And because they've been doing this for years, they're seen as a humanitarian group, and therefore they basically have no problems. They're seen, this is the he says, we trust them and they trust us, meaning the government and them. Trust is a very important attitude to have when you work with people, you know.
Sure.
And then he talked about when he first went to the North, he was nervous, and he says, as a missionary, you always have to get used to the unknown because you're learning a new language, you're learning a new culture. And I certainly was sensitive to that even going to Latin America. You hope you're saying the right thing. You're not exactly sure what it means. You got to learn other ways of thinking and talking. And again, it's not just going overseas, but it's right in your backyard when you go to another church or whatever like that, you know.
Right.
But the similarities of that are just amazing in different countries. That learning other lands and cultures, all that helps us to have that understanding of what other people are going through and things like that, you know. And
yeah.
So we go from there. He said, he was talking, I said, he called me up the other day, and he's explaining things to me. He had to get a new passport because of all these tensions and problems going on. And he says, well, whatever happens, happens, he says. I'm there, you know, for the gospel, and whatever happened to Jesus can happen to me, but that's why we're there. And he says, why should I not be doing something that Jesus would do, you know, to be with the poor, to be in the marginalized, to work with people who really need the message and who support the people. And then here's a question, another thing he says here. Many people in South Korea have families in the North, but Korea is basically one country. There's no distinction in the Korean minds. There's one Korea, one culture, two different systems. is that what is certainly ignored often is the fact that the country was divided without the consent of the people.
Mm.
You know, so there's that whole tension that we have to work with. And so he got this, you know, from the Knights of Columbus, he got this $100,000 plus a solid gold medal. And what he's going to do with the money, he was telling me, he was going to make sure that it goes to building housing, especially for those who are suffering from TB who can't get cured and go back to working and being with their family.
Mm.
It's going to be used to, you know, to provide that regular housing, so there's that human dignity, there's that human respect, and go from there. He sees himself as an apostle of peace, an apostle of hope, which is basically what Jesus' message is, you know.
Right.
And so I think that's important. And everywhere we've gone on our missionary work, we're understanding more and more the importance of peace, or reconciliation between fighting groups and dialogue. And that takes a lot longer than go into war, let's say. But it basically seems like if we want long-lasting peace, this is the way we have to go in these things. But he was there for 50 years in Korea going back, you know, and he was there after the war in 52. He got there 10 years later or something, and he was able to see how the country has developed, you know, both aspects of the North as well as the South, and has been going back and forth like that. But I just wanted to get some of those thoughts
sure.
out there that make sure we give him a sense of, you know, an appreciation for what he's doing and the other Marinolers there around the world.
Yeah, because...
Okay. So, but, all right?
Yeah, no, and I was interested to read, because they had an article about him here in CatholicPhilly.com,
right.
which is communication from the diocese here in Philadelphia, now that we don't have a print version. But
right.
I was interested to read that, you know, he's going to a land of martyrs, really, in North Korea. There's so many of them.
Right.
That have gone before him, that have literally given up their lives
right.
For the faith. But to hear, I was interested to hear that he's able to make those trips in and out. And like you said, if you're going there with the idea of peace and humanitarian efforts and not as somebody necessarily, you know, bent on, you know, converting the whole population, that you make inroads. And as a secular Franciscan that I am, you know,
right.
I'm thinking that, you know, as Father Hammond goes there, that he's preaching the gospel, but he's not, he's doing it by his action,
right.
not by words.
And isn't that what Pope Francis says? We do more by our actions. The Pope makes the distinction between evangelization and proselytization.
Mm.
Proselytization, you're trying to force your points of view down people's throats. Whereas evangelization is like Jesus with the rich young man. You lay it out there, and then they have to decide and make that decision to follow. Or, I mean, more people who look at you, and they can, just like the early Christians, you can tell they were Christians by their love for each other and the others. And today we need those Christian witnesses. And one of the things I always say to various peoples in these groups when they go over, they go to Central America or whatever, or anybody working here, and I say, they do good things. And I say to them, make sure you say very clearly why you're doing those things. You're doing it for the gospel.
Mm.
You're not doing it because you're a good person only, because, you know, you have to be a Catholic to be a good person. You're not doing it because you're a North American. You know, there are lots of North Americans who are good people who are not necessarily Catholic. You're doing it because your Catholic faith says, love your neighbor, do good to those that persecute you. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, and to really say that clearly so that people don't get the other impression, you know, that, oh, you're just, now you're a politician or you're doing all this other kind of stuff, you know. No, we're doing, it's based on the gospel, you know. I think that has to be said very clearly.
Very good.
By our actions and by the words.
No, and that goes for all of us, not just the missioners, you know.
No,
yep.
It's...
Yep.
You know, I think that the people learn more by example than by words, and that we have to show that. And especially as Jesus did, that option for the poor. How do we treat the weakest? How do we treat the most vulnerable? And look at that whole picture to determine, you know. And we saw very clearly in Latin America and obviously in Korea the problem of the guns versus the butter, you know.
Mm.
Many countries, oh, we can't afford to feed and clothe and blah, 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 but we got tremendous weapon systems to protect us against some sort of enemy, you know. He said, wait a minute here, wait a minute. When, you know, so, but that can speed into another whole bunch of topics.
Right, right.
But,
yeah, so we just have a couple minutes left, brother. As far as people that want to learn more or support you financially, what's the best way to?
The best thing is the Maryknoll website, maryknollsociety.org, okay?
Right.
Or the Maryknoll main phone number is 914-941-7590.
One more time?
914-941-7590.
Very good.
Okay. And I think if they go to the Maryknoll website, they can pull up, I might be on the home page because I'm the official tour guide here. And there's a six-minute video. Somebody donated their services. And there's a six-minute tour of Maryknoll, our history, and this building.
Very
and
good.
And I am the official tour guide. So anytime anybody's in this area, they can feel free to stop by and either walk around themselves, or if I'm available, I would love to show them around, and we'll go from there. Okay?
Awesome. And that would be?
In Ossining, New York, about an hour north of New York City.
Very good. And again, my guest has been brother John Blazo, and we talked a little bit about Father Hammond. Mm-hmm. And between the two of them have almost 110 years of service to our Lord as Maryknoll missionaries. And we appreciate, like I said at the beginning of the show, we certainly appreciate your yes and your answer to God's calling to that vocation. And we wish you many more years of service to our Lord and those that you would work with.
Thank you very much. And again, like the Pope would always say, please pray for me and pray for all Maryknolls around the world, and especially now the people in North and South Korea. Okay.
Very good. I got one trivia question for you.
Sure.
Maybe I need a trivia answer. Where does Maryknoll come from?
We're built on a hill here. And because of our devotion to Maryknoll, that we began to call it Mary's Knoll.
There you go.
And from that, but the official title is the Catholic Foreign Mission Society of America. See, we're uniquely in that we were, besides our founders, we were approved by the United States bishops as the official mission society of this country to represent the U.S. overseas. We originally went to China and other countries in Asia, and then as the Second World War developed, the Pope asked us to go to East Africa, which we did, and then also to Latin America, which we did. In the mid-70s, we went to Muslim countries for the first time, and then in 1990, with the fall of communism, we went to Siberia for 10 years, we went to Vietnam for 10 years or so, as well as Cambodia. So a wide variety of experience of being missionaries, representing the U.S. Catholics.
Very good.
Okay?
Thank you again, brother, for being with us.
Thank you again, Ken.
All right.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. God bless. So, again, that was Brother John Blazo. Technology can be a great thing, and I'd encourage you to go ahead and look up the Maryknoll Society and their website. That 6-minute video sounds interesting, and I think I'll be checking it out myself. I want to thank all of you for being with us for whatever part of the 2 hours you could join us today. And again, thank you for all your prayerful and financial support. I just want to let you know as well, if you're interested in picking up a copy of Father McKay's book, you can do so at the Our House Ministries website. That's ourhouseministries.org. We have them available for sale there. And we'll be back with Father McKay again next Wednesday. So until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care and God bless.